Today on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub.
Pay attention to how God's using us. It's not like we have to go looking around the world and try to make these big moves in our life. Who you are is how he's always been using you. It just needs to be submitted to the Spirit. Moses is going to be used as an incredible deliverer, but at this point in time, he's doing it in his flesh.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Something that all of us long for in this life is purpose, but unfortunately, so many of us end up wasting all our time chasing pointless pursuits or meaningless tasks, trying to answer the question, what is my purpose? Well, today on Brave, Pastor Jeff has an eye-opening message about what it really means to find the divine purpose of our lives. How to trust God's plan. We're in a brand new study in the book of Exodus, and just a quick reminder, if you need to catch up on any of these messages another time, visit bravemedia.online. But now, here's Pastor Jeff with part two of the message, God's Powerful Orchestration.
For many of us as Christians, we ask this question all the time, what's God's purpose for my life? And today I want to talk to you about the greatest orchestrator that's ever been. He's the God of the universe, and he's orchestrated everything in your life just for what you need, that not only is for you, but fits a collective whole that makes this world a better place. If you've ever wanted to know how God wants to use your life or how God is using your life in a special way, I believe that God has a word for you today. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles up to Exodus chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. It said, the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Moses' mother decides, I gotta save my son. There's no way I can hide him anymore. She takes a wicker basket, covers it in tar, places him in the Nile so that it's floating among the bank among the reeds, and there he is. And just so happens that at that time, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe. Her maidens are walking along the shore while she takes her bath. She sees the basket. She says, bring that to me. Verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. She said, this is one of the Hebrew children. She knew who it was. She knew what the laws of the land were. And yet she says this, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Then his sister, Moses' older sister, who's been standing on the banks, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Do you see the irony here? Moses' mother sets Moses in the bank because after 3 months, she can't hide him anymore. The Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe. The one who's the daughter of the king who's issued the edict to kill all the baby boys. She sees the basket, says, what is this? They bring her the basket. She opens it up. She sees the baby boy crying and said, this is a Hebrew baby boy. At which time, Moses' sister over here says, hey, shall I go call one of the Hebrew women to nurse him? She says, yeah, that'd be a good idea. So she goes and says, Mom, can you nurse my brother? So not only is his life gonna be spared and Moses' mother is the one who's gonna nurse him, but she's gonna get paid to do that. And Moses is gonna be with her until he's weaned, which at that time would have been about the age of 3 or 4. And it says in verse 10, the child grew and she brought him, this is awesome, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son and she named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Pharaoh's daughter is now claiming a Hebrew boy as her own son. Do you see any irony here? I mean, here's the first thing you need to understand, that God orchestrates the unique pathway for your purpose. When the world says that you won't be something, God says, oh, I created you for a divine purpose. I put you in all the circumstances that I put you in because I have a pathway for your purpose. God orchestrates the unique pathway for your purpose. Number two is this, God orchestrates the unique design for your calling. Than a unique design for your calling. Notice verse 11. Now we're fast forwarding about 36 or 37 years here. Moses is about the age of 40 when this takes place. And he comes out at the age of 40 and he sees all the slavery. And here's what he notices on that specific day. There's an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he views that as if you're beating one of his very own brothers. So notice what happens next. Verse 12, it says, so he looked this way and that. He looked this way and that. When he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. So what'd he do? He has on his heart that he's a deliverer, even though he's still walking in the flesh and he's not doing it God's way. It says this in verse 13, he went out the next day and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? Now two Hebrews are fighting. He's like, guys, we're brothers, we're family. Like, why are you doing this to one another? But the one turned and said to him, who made you a prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely this matter has become known. So he goes out, he sees two Hebrews fighting the next day, and he's like, hey, why, we're on the same team here. Like, why are you guys fighting with each other? It's parents telling your kids, why are you fighting with each other? We're family, right? Why are we fighting with each other? We're in the church together. Why are we fighting? We're together. And what's he get back? Who made you prince or judge over us? Can I just tell you this? Sometimes other people see your divine calling before you ever see it in yourself. Moses was a prince. Moses was a judge. Moses is a deliverer. Moses is a divine ruler, even though Moses doesn't know that he is. Other people see it. He's acting like that. He's walking out his calling, but he's doing it in the flesh at that time. He's not doing it according to the will of God. And that's when he begins to fear and says, surely this matter has become known. Here's what I would say to you. Sometimes other people see in you what God's doing in your life long before you see it. Pay attention to what other people see in you. Pay attention to what other people ridicule in you. Because oftentimes those are the things that are coming out and coming up on the surface that have always been there. When I look back on my life from the time I was a kid until now and even through now, the times I get most in trouble in my life, the times where I'm most prone to sin is when I'm using my tongue or my leadership in a way that's not submitted to the Spirit. I remember my dad tells a story when I was 7 years old. I was over at a friend's house and his dad had just planted a tree and every night we'd come home and watch the leaves on the tree. And apparently, and I don't remember this, but it's probably true. Apparently, I went out and tore all the leaves off the tree when I was at my friend's house. And his dad came and talked to me apparently. And all I remember is what my dad tells me about the story, that when that dad went and talked to my dad, here's what he said to my dad. He said, your son Jeff should be an attorney someday. I was so mad at him, but by the time I got done talking to him, it seemed like he had a really good reason to tear all the leaves off my tree. My grandma tells the story about when I was 4 and my cousin was 8. She took us on a 40-minute drive to the mall and a 40-minute drive back, and she said, Jeff, you talked the whole time there and the whole way back, and nobody said a word, and you never, ever shut up. Could it be that my divine calling was to use my mouth in some way, right? I mean, and that's what God does. I mean, we pay attention to how God's using us. It's not like we have to go looking around the world and try to make these big moves in our life. Who you are is how he's always been using you. It just needs to be submitted to the Spirit. Moses is gonna be used as an incredible deliverer, but at this point in time, he's doing it in his flesh. Pay attention to how you've sinned in the past. It doesn't excuse your sin. It doesn't mean sin's okay. It just means that in your gifting, there's probably certain areas when you're not submitted to the Spirit or filled with the Spirit that you sin in such a way. To this day, I can still get in trouble for speaking when I shouldn't speak, when I'm responding in my flesh, when I need to go back and pray and let the Spirit of God surround me and control me, and then I can come back and be measured in what I say. Or in leadership, where I'm making a harsh decision or a rash decision, where I would do better to come back and allow the Spirit of God to work with me on what's the best way, what's the best timing on that. But make no mistake about it, sometimes other people see it in you before you see it in yourself. I look back on my life and I remember different times in different parts of my life, whether it was friends of mine or spiritual mentors or girls that I dated that would say things like this, like, I think you might be called into the ministry. To which my response 100% of the time was, I'm not doing that. I mean, I can guarantee I'm not doing that. There's no way I'm doing that. I remember when I was a senior at the University of Illinois, our Campus Crusade for Christ director, invited me to a conference that took place between Christmas and New Year's in Indianapolis. And I didn't want to go, and so I told him this: if we don't go to a bowl game this year, which we had gone 4 years in a row, I'll go with you. Knowing that it was certain we'd go to a bowl game, and then that was a nice way of saying I don't want to go. We missed going to a bowl game by one game. And guess who came knocking on my door? And I'm like, okay, fine, I'll go. So I went to this conference. Now you need to understand, I didn't go to a church where the Bible was preached, and I hadn't really been under Bible teaching, so I didn't understand how the Lord works through his word when it's proclaimed. I didn't understand that the Holy Spirit can get a hold of the word and apply it to your heart in a way that's specific for you. And I remember sitting somewhere out in here, and every speaker that came up for those 3 days, I felt like they had pulled into a back closet, told them all about my life, and said, now go preach to Jeff. Because I felt like every message was for me to go into ministry. And I was offended, and I was trying to fight it for the whole 3 days. And at the end of the conference, they didn't show a video. How many remember what slides were? Remember what slides were? They had a slideshow put to music, and it kind of went in and out with different slides. And it was all to the song by a gal named Twyla Paris that quoted Jim Elliot, the famous missionary to the Aka Indians, who died his first day on the field by these headhunters, who then eventually people went in and wives went in and others went in and a bunch of people got saved. And he was quoted as saying, he is no fool if he would choose to give the thing he cannot keep to buy the thing he can never lose. And the song to this day still grips me. When I listen to it, I can still get choked up and cry. But they were doing it that day, and God was speaking to me the whole time, like, Jeff, this is what I've designed your life to be. And I started to cry, shoulders shaking, you know, trying to hold it together. It was dark in the room, and I could tell as soon as the slideshow was coming to an end, I started drying my eyes, composing myself. And my buddy that I had led to the Lord, I played football with, looked over at me when it was done. He said, yo, dog, what'd you think of that? And I said, it's all right, it's pretty good. And he's like, well, what do you think God's saying? And I made the mistake of telling him, you know, I think God's calling me into ministry. And he said, yo, dog, I've been telling you that for like 6 months. He goes, when are you going to submit to the call of God on your life? And I was like, shut up, you know? So he went and got our Campus Crusade for Christ director, who promptly read to me 1 Corinthians 3, assuring me I'd be saved to the full, but I would lose all my rewards if I didn't submit to Christ. So I went up to our hotel room to get away from both of them, and he came storming in like, dude, what are you gonna do, man? When God speaks, you gotta make a decision. You gotta make a decision now. So I went into the bathroom because I knew he wouldn't follow me in there, and I knelt down by the commode, and this is how I prayed. Dear Jesus, I love you. I thank you for your salvation in my life. I will do whatever you want me to do with my life. I will serve in the church. I will preach and teach, but I am never now nor ever doing full-time Christian ministry. Amen. And I stood up and left, and it was good. But every day for about the next 6 months, the Lord just continued to impress upon my heart, this is what I've called you to do. And unfortunately for me, my only view of ministry was somebody who wore a clerical robe, like a dress, and liked old women. Because I was like 24, and I'm like, I thought that was the qualification. You have to wear a dress and like older women. And I'm like, that's not me. And God finally showed me, he said, hey, if you can just be you and tell other people about me, that's all I'm asking. And I said, I can do that and surrender my call to ministry. But God's using all sorts of different things in your life and all sorts of people in your life to help you understand what that is. I mean, before that time, I remember I've told you the story. I spoke at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes banquet down in Tampa. We were playing Clemson at a bowl game the year earlier, and they were asking for a couple guys on our team who would give testimony, and I volunteered. I said, I'll do that. I've never done that before. And it was at a breakfast. So I was looking forward to the 30 people that were gonna be there at this breakfast for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so that morning we walked in, and it was a banquet hall every bit as big as this with like 500 or 600 people, and my heart began to race, and I was like, I'm not good at this. To make matters worse, the head coach of Clemson stood up. He was hilarious and funny. Both his players told great stories. Then they had the guy from our team stand up. I can still remember the allegory he told about the gospel, and he got done. Everybody's like, that guy's awesome. And it was about that time that they said, now we're gonna hear from Jeff Swarzentrop. And I was like, great. So I walked to the podium, and I didn't know how to publicly speak, so I started off with a joke, and out of 500 people, I heard one person in the back go like this. So that made me nervous, and then I spoke really fast, and I gave my testimony, and I sat down, and I was flush, and I remember thinking to myself, I will never, ever do public speaking, and I certainly won't ever give my testimony again. I'm done. That's the last time ever. And we were on the bus ride going back to our hotel, and the starting center, who was 3 years older than me, who'd never really talked to me, came and sat by me on the bus. And he said this, he's like, you know, he goes, I just gotta tell you something. He goes, you gotta understand something. Today when I heard all the other speakers, they're good speakers, but when you spoke about Jesus, there was something different in the room. And I'm just telling you, you need to do that more often. You're really good at that. That spoke to my heart, right? I mean, you have to pay attention to what other people are saying. Sometimes people will tell you you can't, and other times people will tell you that you can. And that's what God's doing to build something inside of you, your design for your calling. He's the one that put it there. And you don't have to figure out what it is. I mean, every one of us tends to be, because we're American, we wanna be on the platform, or we wanna be this, or we got these grandiose ideas, but we don't think that way when it comes to buying a car. You know, if we were all different parts of a car, and I'm not an expert on cars, but I know there are different parts that make it up, right? Everybody wants to be the steering wheel or the engine, but maybe you're the spark plug that brings the encouragement. Maybe you're the gas line that everybody's relying on to get the fuel to where it needs to go. Maybe you're a tire that can be dependable when otherwise the car's not gonna move. Maybe, or you're the chair that provides comfort for those that are sitting in it. I mean, everybody plays a different role, and problem is sometimes we wanna play a different role. Paul uses the human body as an analogy. Like everybody wants to be the head. Jesus Christ is the head. That position's already taken, right? Well, then I wanna be the right arm. I wanna be the left arm. I wanna be this. I wanna be the mouthpiece. I wanna be, but isn't it true that the organs inside of us that we can't see are more valuable than the ones outside of us? You can live without an arm or a leg. You can't live without a heart, right? And that's what the Lord is showing us, that he's created you for something special. And when you're plugged into your purpose and you're doing what God wants, there's great joy in it. There's great freedom in it. And other people are being blessed by it. Moses was called to be a deliverer. He was called to be a prince. And chances are, whatever you're called to do is not necessarily something that you want to do. I mean, here's the deal. Moses hears what's going on. Moses knows his sin has found him out. Moses doesn't know yet. We know from the story that he's gonna stand up to the Pharaoh, but not yet. Guess what he's doing right now? He's gonna go on a run. He's gonna get away, because in his flesh, he's not able to stand for what God is gonna have him do. He's not ready for it yet. He's 40 years old. He's still not ready for his calling, and he's gonna take off. But make no mistake about it, God orchestrates the unique pathway for your purpose. He orchestrates the unique design for your calling. Number three is this: God orchestrates the unique obstacles for your growth. God orchestrates the unique obstacles for your growth. Check it out. We wouldn't really know who David is if there was no Goliath, would we? I mean, Goliath is a huge part of that story. We wouldn't really understand how powerful Moses is until we see what's gonna happen to the Pharaoh. There's always going to be obstacles and people who are opposing you in your calling and in your destiny, and it's the way that God helps you to grow. Notice verse 15. When Pharaoh heard this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Let me make no mistake about it, you will be opposed. Even when you get to the place like, God, okay, whatever it is, I'll do whatever you want, I'm gonna go your way, and you start stepping in that way, there will be opposition to it. I've seen it happen in the church. I'm gonna get more involved in the church. God's shown me, I gotta help with kids. And 2 weeks into kids ministry, you're like, this is not nearly as fun as I thought it was gonna be. I'm gonna lead a small group. I know that's what God's calling me to do. And it just turns out that the small group that you're leading doesn't seem to be nearly as excited about it as you are. I mean, there's always opposition wherever there's a step in the direction that God wants you to go. And it's nothing to fear. It's the way God starts growing your spiritual muscle. That's what he's doing, and that's how he does it. So Moses is running away. He's gonna go sit down by a well. And oftentimes in our lives, we sometimes forget that this is true. The enemy's placing obstacles in our life. God's allowing them to be placed into our lives so that we'll see the call of God on our life. Years after I'd gone into ministry, I served in a couple of different churches, went to seminary, which I said I would never do. I remember when I graduated from college, I told my mom, that is the last class I will ever take in my entire life. I didn't even go to graduation, I was so ticked. And then subsequently did 10 more years of higher education after that. Right? I mean, God has a way of doing that. But I remember when I graduated from Dallas Seminary and I finished up student ministry, God put a calling on my heart back in 2002 and said, I want you to plant a church. I mean, it was one of the clearest times that the Lord had spoken to me. I knew his voice. I was acquainted with his voice. I got invited to go to Little Rock, Arkansas and be part of an amazing church. And I was one of four residents in the country to get to do it. Was super excited to go, super excited as to what God was gonna unveil for this church that he was gonna have me plant, and moved to Little Rock, Arkansas. Have you ever had a season in your life where everything falls apart when you're following God? That was my season. I left it all in Little Rock. was dating a girl I was engaged to, broke the engagement off, was the right decision, but was going through a lot of turmoil and pain. I was asking questions in the residency that I couldn't get answers to. And because of the questions I was asking that were genuine questions, I was considered kind of the black sheep of it. Like, I would ask questions like this. I'm like, I get that you guys are excited about all this church stuff, but why do you guys want to go pastor in a place where the same people are going to sit in the same seats and do absolutely nothing for the next 30 years so you can get a paycheck and pat yourself on the back? They didn't like that question. And I was asking all sorts of questions like this. Like, do you even like the music that you're singing? Do people actually even worship? Or is it just religion? Like, I don't want to direct a YMCA. Like, I want to see life change, right? I mean, all those kind of questions. I remember one day I was asking one of those questions and one of the guys looked from across the table and he's like, hey bro, I think you need to consider that maybe you're not even called to the ministry. Stung. And I remember going home and asking the Lord, okay, Lord, if you're not calling me there, I'll do whatever you want. It was shortly thereafter, they were kind to me. I remember sitting down with our supervisor in January of that year, and he was explaining to me, hey, if you're not gonna continue to plant a church, probably best for you to move on, and we don't need to pay you a stipend. And if you really love Little Rock and wanna be part of this program, maybe you could go to Home Depot and get a job. It was the all-time lowest conversation in my life. I can't even screw in a light bulb, let alone work at Home Depot. And I didn't want to live in Little Rock anymore. I mean, and he was kind. He didn't mean it rude. It was just, that's where we're. I'm like, this is what my life's come to. Lord, I'm following you in ministry, and I'm asked if I want to work at Home Depot. So I moved back home, and I was telling the Lord, I'll do whatever you want, but I'm just not sure this is what I want to do. And I had all these opportunities start coming. One of them was business and professional speaking. I got invited to go speak to a group at British Petroleum. And I'm like, well, what do I do? And they're like, well, just come and just kind of motivate us. And so I did. They said, just 1 hour talk. And the people called me on the phone. They said, what do you charge? I said, I don't know. I've never done it. So I called my mentor and I said, well, what do I tell him? He goes, just tell him $1,000. He goes, that'll be nothing. I'm like, $1,000 for an hour? He's like, they won't even think about it. Just trust me. So I said, okay. So they called me back, said, how much do you want? I said, $1,000. I said, fine. Do you want one night or two at the hotel? And I told him and went and did the thing. They loved me. I had ministry opportunities all over the place. They came afterwards and they said, listen, we feel like we robbed you. You're the cheapest guy we've ever had and you're really good. So we're gonna send you another $4,000 and here's playoff tickets for the Cubs. And I was like, I like this gig, right? So as I was doing that, I was talking to my mentor and I said, could I do stuff like this? And he was working with executives at State Farm. And he said, Jeff, let me just tell you, we just had a woman in this last week. She charged $15,000 for her morning training. And if she's worth 15, you're worth 30. And I'm like, you're telling me I can make $30,000 in a morning? Like, where do I sign? But as I went back and prayed about it, the Lord continued to birth this thing in me. Like, no, you gotta preach the word. You gotta preach the word. And God made it crystal clear. And I remember sitting down with them and instead of taking the job, I said, hey, instead, will you kind of just support me every single month with money so I can go preach the gospel, right? And that's what God did.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, and the middle of a three-part message titled, God's Powerful Orchestration. We'll reach the conclusion of this important lesson tomorrow, so make plans to join us then. And if you'd like to revisit any part of today's lesson or would like to hear more teachings from Pastor Jeff, head to bravemedia.online. We'd like to also encourage you today to join us in our gospel mission, sharing these biblical teachings with as many listeners as we can by making a donation of any size to support Brave. We're so grateful for fellow believers like you willing to boldly step out in faith and give what they can to help share the truth of God's word with their neighbors and with listeners across the nation. To give your gift, visit bravemedia.online and click the Donate tab. Or call us today at 360-552-7283. Again, that phone number is 360-552-7283. You can send a check in the mail by writing to us at Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. And finally, we would love to have you join us this weekend for services at Brave Church. If you're in the Denver area, visit either of our two campuses in Englewood and Westminster. And of course, no matter where you're listening from, you can still stream our services on the weekend. Visit our website, bravemedia.online, scroll down, and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. And if you have any questions or a comment to share with Pastor Jeff, maybe a message that's impacted you greatly, we would love to hear from you. Reach out by email, hello@bravechurch.co. That's going to wrap it up for now. I'm your host, Bill Carl. We'll see you tomorrow for the third and final part of the message, God's Powerful Orchestration. That's next time, right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.